Well, good morning. We're glad you're here. We're glad you are excited, energetic, and praising the Lord this morning. It's a great encouragement to myself and to those around you. And we do thank and praise God for the answer to prayer to have, as I said, Linda Cleveland here. And I know that there have been other prayers answered this week. We are in a series called A Summer of One Anothering, where we're looking at one another passages, not all of them. There are more than 50 in the New Testament. We're only looking at a few this summer. We, this morning, our one another is going to come from Colossians chapter 3, and I invite you to find that place in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have one, there's a brown covered book under one of the chairs in front of you. It's on page 749. We're also going to spend a few moments towards the end of the message in a section of Matthew 18, and that's on page 629 of the chair Bible. The focus of this series this summer, the one anothering, is all about how we treat others. That's what the one another's about, how we treat others, how we relate to others, how we interact with others. So in this series so far, we have looked at loving one another, praying for one another, and encouraging one another. And then last week, we looked at the fact that we are not to retaliate against one another. So how did you do this week? How did you do it not retaliating? When those opportunities came, when you were tempted, did you put out that fire with gas or with an extinguisher? Did you choose to be thankful rather than retaliate? Did you allow your words, your actions, your thoughts to be controlled by God and His Spirit or by your desires and your temptations? Did you get out of the way and let God do His job, or did you try to simply do God's job for Him? Ultimately, did you return good for evil and serve rather than retaliate? Did we one another this week? How did it go? When those opportunities presented themselves, did we follow the example of Jesus that we saw last week? Did we respond naturally or supernaturally? And as we finish up thinking about last week and not retaliating, how did it go with that person or that circumstance that we talked about in your life right at the beginning of the service, right at the beginning of the message? How did it go in that particular circumstance? So this morning, we're going to begin with a video. Real short, it's actually a commercial. I'm not promoting the company or their services, but I want you to listen to what's said because that's going to be the springboard for what we talk about this morning. So here we go, guys.
Life happens everywhere, like it never even happened, only happens here. The cleanup and restoration specialists at 1-800-SERVPRO and SERVPRO.com.
So did you catch their tagline, their slogan? That's what I wanted you to hear this morning, like it never even happened. So I want you to think about that and that idea. It's going to come up through the message. It's going to describe the one another we're talking about this morning. And I can't take credit for this. This has stuck with me since someone else used this idea and actually mentioned this commercial when they were talking about the idea and that we're going to talk about this morning. But before we get there, I'm going to ask you a few more questions. And they all begin with, what if? What if we are not patient with others or someone isn't patient with us? What if I or someone else tries to put out that fire with gasoline? What if we don't get out of the way and we try to do God's job for Him? What if we don't love one another? What if we discourage rather than encourage? Or what if we choose to retaliate, return evil for evil, not good for evil? When those things happen, not when, if, but when, because it's going to happen. When those things happen, we need to again respond supernaturally, not naturally. We need to one another like Colossians chapter 3. So if you're there, or if you're not there, join us. If you're already there, find verse 13. That is what where our one another is found this morning. Colossians 3:13, Paul says this. bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So our one another this morning is going to be forgive one another. And it's a critical and important part of the process because no one one another's perfectly. We don't, no one else does. So there's going to be a need always for forgiveness. So before we dig into what that looks like and how to grow in forgiveness, let's pause and pray. Father, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for the reminder, even in this verse this morning, as we're going to see how much you have forgiven us. Help us never to lose sight of that. Help us to be cognizant. Help us to remember that, and help that to temper and cause us to respond differently because we have been forgiven by you so much. Lord, as we look at our own lives this morning, it is so easy to be unforgiving, to hold grudges, to be angry, to be bitter. It is so easy to respond humanly, naturally, rather than biblically and supernaturally. Lord, help us to grow as individuals, as a family, as a church in forgiving one another. Help that to be seen by others. And give us the opportunity to explain how we could forgive. That it's because of you, because of how much we've been forgiven, and because we want to honor you and glorify you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We praise you for what you're going to do in and through your word and fulfill your promise that it will not return void, that it will do exactly what you want it to do this morning in our lives and in our church. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who paid the debt for our sin that allowed you to forgive us. And we ask that we would not ever forget that. We ask it in his name. Amen. So this morning, as we look at forgiving one another from Colossians, and then in a few moments, Matthew 18, we're going to see five ways that we can grow in forgiveness. The first one is by realizing interpersonal problems are inevitable. Now, we actually talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning. When you're getting married, when you're engaged, when you're seeking to find that special someone, and you think you found them or you're looking for them and say, if I find the right one, if I find the perfect fiancé, the perfect husband, or the perfect wife, then if I choose the right person, the one who completes me, I will have no problems. Marriage will be easy. 50 years of perpetual honeymoon or perpetual vacation, I will not have any problems. There will be, in other words, there'll be no need for forgiveness. Now, I see some of you smiling who have been married a few years, and you recognize the fact that this is a fantasy. This is not true. And as part of premarital counseling, I try to help couples understand that this wonderful person that they love so much is going to sin against them. They are going to do things that make them frustrated, that hurt them, that may even make them angry or cause them to be angry. We recognize that this is not possible. We laugh, we chuckle, we shake our heads. And I appreciate the authors of these books recognizing the fact that this is not the way things work. Paul Tripp wrote a book called What Did You Expect? Meaning, what I just listed is what you expect, but that's not reality. And then, when sinners say I do, Dave Harvey reinforces the fact that when you get two sinners together, married or unmarried, there's going to be problems, that there's going to be need for forgiveness. But the reality is, we don't think about that only in terms of our spouse or our fiancé. We think about it in terms of our children. If I do all the right things, there won't be any problems. If I do the right things as a parent, if my child does all the right things, our job, our coworkers, our friends, our families, our church members. The reality is, when you get two people together, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have problems. There's going to be a need for forgiveness. Jesus, in fact, specified and said, this is reality. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus speaking, said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. It is impossible that no offenses should come. In other words, if there's going to be offenses, there's need for forgiveness. And the word offenses here has the idea of being tripped up, to fail, to fall, to stumble. That is going to happen in our relationships with one another, in our church, in our family, in our marriage, at our work. You and I cannot avoid them no matter how hard we try. It is inconceivable that those kind of things will not happen. Offenses are inevitable. Forgiveness is always needed. Offenses are all inevitable, so forgiveness is always needed. So as we grow in forgiveness, do we need to recognize the inevitability of conflict, of problems, and say, not try to avoid them, recognize them, deal with them, and forgive them. We don't need to prevent them. We need to try to prevent them, but we need to recognize they're going to come, and then I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to hold that grudge. That's the first way to grow in forgiveness. The second way is by understanding it, understanding what forgiveness is, what it involves, and what it is not. Before we dive any further into forgiveness, let's look at the word forgiving in Colossians 13:3. Paul writes, he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Paul, by choosing the word he does, Paul tells us two important things. He tells us first that biblical forgiveness is about grace. But it's about grace. When we see the English word forgive or forgiveness or forgiving, it's not always the same Greek word. Paul chose an interesting word here in Colossians. He chose the word charizomenoi. Now that doesn't mean anything to you, but I'm going to help you understand why it's important. First thing it teaches us is that he chose a word that has a root of charis, which you would recognize as grace. So what Paul is saying is that forgiveness is about grace. We are gracious to one another when we forgive. When we forgive someone, we are offering, we are giving, we are choosing to give them grace. When we forgive, we are choosing to give grace to another person. Now, Paul doesn't only tell us that, but he also chooses a word and uses a participle form. Don't you glad you came to learn English this morning? Now, participle in English is very easy to understand. It almost always has an ing ending, and it does here, forgiving in Colossians 3. So when we say we are running, we are walking, we are talking, we are sleeping, we are working, that implies one specific thing. We are actively doing whatever that is. We are engaged in it. It is ongoing. It's not that I walked, that was before, or I will walk, that is future. Walking is ongoing. So we recognize immediately when we see the word forgiving, it is ongoing. It is something that we don't just choose to do once. We choose to do again and again and again because it's necessary, because we have those conflicts and we want to handle them well. So not only do we choose to give grace to others, we choose to give it again and again and again. We give it to church members, to friends, to family, to coworkers, to our spouse, to our children. Interestingly, Jesus reinforced this fact with Peter in Matthew 18. So in the beginning of Matthew 18, Jesus lays out the instructions of how to deal with an individual who has offended us. We go and talk to them, we go and take others, and then we bring it to the church. The whole point is repentance and restoration and forgiveness. And he gets done with all that, and Peter says, I've got a question, but it's not about that. Peter came to him, talking about Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. So Peter wasn't worried about going and talking to someone about their sin. He's concerned is, if they repent, how many times do I have to forgive? Remember, we said forgiving is an ongoing thing. Peter says, when do I have to stop? And he says, 7. Well, how did Peter come up with that? Well, my opinion is, the rabbis would have taught Peter commonly in the first century that 3 times was the max. After 3, you're done. So Peter, thinking logically, says, I know that Jesus will want me to do more. So I'm going to do twice as many, and I'm going to add one more for good measure. So I'm going to say seven. Jesus had a very different answer than what Peter was expecting. I'm sure Peter was expecting, well, that's very generous, Peter. Yes, seven. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, Jesus is not saying to Peter, once you reach 490, that's it, you're done. He's saying, we forgive as many times as we are asked. As many times as someone comes and repents and asks for forgiveness, we do that. We say, yes, I forgive you. And Paul said in Colossians, because that's what God does for you. When you forgive, are you stingy? Is it once, twice, maybe seven times like Peter, and then that's it, I'm done? Or are you generous, like God is generous, with your forgiveness? When you forgive, do you still keep a record? Do you keep a record, a mental one, or maybe an actual one, on your phone or on a piece of paper? This is what they did to me. This is how they slighted me. This is how they snubbed me. This is what they said. This is how they insulted me. This is how they offended me. God doesn't do that, do we? Do we keep records or lists? Or do we forgive and give grace like God does? Now, I want to talk about forgiveness for a minute. When we are asked, will you forgive me? And we say, yes, I forgive you. We are committing to some things. We are making a promise, a commitment. You can even say a covenant that we are going to do the following things. There's probably more, but these are the four that I believe are most important. Biblical forgiveness means when I say, I forgive you, I will not dwell on it. I'm not going to rehearse it to myself out loud in my mind. It's done. It's over with. We also promise, I will not use it against you in the future. I'm not going to come back when I have another problem with my spouse and say, oh, yeah, well, plus, you did this today, but remember a week ago, you did that. So I'm going to pile on. That's not what we do. I'm not going to bring it up and use it against them in the future. It has been forgiven. I also promise I will not bring it up again to you. We already talked about that. Also to anyone else. I'm not going to gossip about it. I'm not going to go to them and say, do you know what Andrea did? She didn't do anything, by the way. But do you know what she can come and say, do you know what Brian did? And there's probably a long list of things, but she would not. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to gossip about it. I'm making that commitment. I'm not going to bring it up to you. I'm not going to bring it up to anybody else. And number four, I will not let it hinder our personal relationship. That means when I see you, when I speak to you, when I think about you, the first thing that comes into my mind is not going to be that. Whatever, however you have offended me, because I've forgiven you of that. Now, it may come up, and I may need to remind myself, no, I have forgiven them of that. That is done. That is in the past. I may need to remind myself of that. Forgiveness means like it never even happened. Okay? Forgiveness means like it never even happened. Like the commercial, like the goal of that company when they come in and clean up a mess. Ken Sandy says this, by making and keeping these promises, the ones I just mentioned, you tear down the walls that stand between you and your offender. You clear the way for your relationship to develop unhindered by memories of the past wrongs. This is exactly what God does for us and is what he commands us to do for others. So do we forgive, first of all? Some people find it very difficult to do that. Do we forgive? When we forgive, do we do it biblically? Do we follow through and know what we're promising and follow through on that? Or do we hold on to the grudge? We use it in the future. We talk about it to others. We allow it to hinder our relationship and our interaction with that person. Grow in forgiveness. Grow in forgiveness by following God's example. Colossians chapter 3, our verse for today, Paul mentions that. He says, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Some people will argue, well, I'm not going to forgive because I've never been forgiven, or I've never been forgiven how you describe, Pastor Brian. If you are a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven just like that, especially like that. You should know and understand, I'm doing what has been done for me. Paul in Ephesians 4 rehearses exactly what he does in Colossians 3, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. But it's not just Paul. The psalmist recognized this: as far as the east is from the west, so far has he, God, removed our transgressions or sins from us. The psalmist recognizes that I can go east my entire life. I can walk, I can drive, I can fly east all the time, and I will never reach the west. That's how God has forgiven us, completely. You can't find the sin that he has forgiven us from. Micah chapter 7, Micah writes this: who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? He delights in mercy. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, we regularly sing a song with a lyric, thrown into the sea without bottom or shore. That comes from Mike, in part from Micah chapter 7. When we forgive, is this how we forgive? Do we forgive like God has forgiven us, completely, fully, and permanently? That's not the rest of it. There's more information about how God forgives. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Now, this is something that is unique. God is cannot forget anything. He knows everything. So he does not forget. He chooses not to remember our sin. He doesn't call to mind the things we have said, repented of, and asked for forgiveness of. He doesn't keep a record that we talked about a few moments ago. He thinks no evil from last week in 1 Corinthians 13. When he looks at us and he sees us, he doesn't say, well, Pastor Brian, you've done that. No, Pastor Brian repented of that and asked forgiveness. He doesn't look at me through the lens of things I have asked for forgiveness of and he has forgiven me for. He does not allow them to influence how he sees me, how he thinks about me, how he treats me. His words, his actions, and his thoughts are not driven by that because he has forgiven me. Do we choose to follow God's example in this? And not to remember the sins people have asked for and we have given forgiveness for? Or do we allow them to influence our behavior, our conduct, our thinking about them? Grow in forgiveness by following God's example and by comprehending just how much you and I have been forgiven. We saw in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, Paul says, we've been forgiven. We saw in Micah that they're thrown into the sea without bottom or shore from that song. The next line in that song goes, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. But Paul doesn't reference how much we've been forgiven for or how many our sins are. But Jesus does in Matthew 18. So if you want to turn over there, we're going to talk about some of the section of Matthew 18 just after Peter asks his question. If not, I'm going to read it for you. That's fine. You can just listen. We've already looked at how to handle offenses briefly from Matthew 18, Peter's question about how many times we have to forgive. And Jesus goes into a parable right after telling Peter, 70 times 7 is how you're supposed to forgive. In Matthew 18, starting verse 23, Jesus tells a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So remember that number, 10,000 talents. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. So the man owes, and the master rightfully in his authority says, you owe me, you can't pay, here's the consequences. I'm going to sell you and your family as slaves, and you will repay me that way, and I will likely take all that you have and sell that or keep that as part of your payment. Then the guy says and begs for his life, begs for his family's life, and here's what the master said. The master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So he doesn't just simply release this debtor and say, okay, I'll give you more time to pay. He releases him and says, I forgive you the debt of 10,000 talents. So obviously there should be joy, there should be rejoicing, there should be relief. I am not going to prison. My family is not going to be slaves. And as he walks out, the picture is, this is what he does next. Verse 29. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 10,000 talents, remember, 100 denarii, remember that. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So he goes out and finds someone who owes him money and expects to collect. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Exactly what this man said to the master, said to the king. And here's the man's response. And he would not. He didn't give grace to this man like the master gave to him. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master what had been done. So this was done publicly. It had been noticed, and other people realized this man had been forgiven 10,000 talents, and he wasn't willing to give grace to this other man for 100 denarii. Then his master, after he called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. We may not get the point of all this, but I'm going to help you understand exactly what Jesus was teaching, because his audience in the first century would have immediately picked up on some things we did not. First and foremost, they may not have known it, but we need to understand God is represented by the king. Okay? We are represented by the servant that owes 10,000 talents. And here's where we need to do a little work. Jesus' audience would have understood that one talent is equivalent to 20 years' wages. 20 years' wages. So do the math. He owed 10,000. That's 200,000 years' wages. Let's convert that into dollars. An average individual making $15 an hour, 20 years' wages is about $600,000. 20,000 or 200,000 years' wages is 6 billion. Six with a B. Six followed by nine zeros. Jesus says that's what you owe. It is insurmountable. It is incalculable. It is impossible to pay back. That is the debt we owe for our sin. That is the debt that God didn't just simply give us more time to pay, forgave us through Jesus Christ. That is the debt Jesus paid on the cross for us. This is what we've been forgiven. 200,000 years' wages. And then he confronts us and says, are you willing to forgive someone who owes you 100 denarii? Not a year's wages, not 20 years' wages, 100 days' wages. Do the math at $15 an hour, that's $12,000. We're forgiven $6 billion, and we're not willing to forgive $12,000. What did Jesus say to the servant, the individual who is unwilling to do that? The unforgiving servant, that's the name of this parable, called him wicked and punished him. And the last verse of Matthew 18 says this. Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Do you overlook how much you've been forgiven? Maybe you've never thought of it in terms of this parable and how much it is. How much grace God has given to each one of us. How much you and I needed to be forgiven for. That we could not pay, that we did not deserve, but God gave us that grace anyway. And then in light of that, why are we not willing to forgive some people or some things? Do we see our sin smaller than it is? Do we see other people's sin as greater than ours, less deserving of our grace than we are of God's grace? Do we believe that they should not receive forgiveness and we should? How do we look at our sin compared to others? How do we look at what we've been forgiven versus what we are asking to forgive someone else for? Grow in forgiveness by knowing what forgiveness proves. It proves that I value others. It is one of the ways that I want another, that I love one another, by being willing to forgive. I care more about my relationship and obedience to God than my hurt, my pride, my anger, my bitterness. That is what is most important to me. That is what my priority is. Others, loving one another, having and growing in unity. So I choose to forgive. It also proves that I have changed, or I have been changed, excuse me. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at a few verses preceding our verse 13. We're going to start in verse 1. Paul writing says the following. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Drop down to verse 5. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul says, and then he goes on, and we're going to look at some of the verses in between this and verse 13. He says, forgiveness is part of the process of demonstrating you have been changed. You are saved. You are different. You don't solve problems with gas. You don't solve problems naturally. You solve them supernaturally. I respond differently than those around me. I do respond with forgiveness, with one anothering. And the idea is this is seen by others and they recognize there's something different about that person, about you. It is a witness. It is salt and light. It shows that you are different. It shows that when we as a church practice that, we are different. We are people who forgive. We are a church that forgives. It proves that I have changed, but it also proves that I am seeking to grow. Continuing in Colossians 3, look at verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, drop down to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Forgiveness demonstrates that I have put off the old. I am putting on the new. Instead of responding naturally, I'm responding supernaturally. I'm seeking with God's help to love one another. That is what motivates me. Not my anger, not my pride, not my hurt feelings. God, His love, His word. That is what I am motivated by. That is what I am seeking to do. I have been changed, and I am seeking to grow away from my former conduct, the old man, and towards the new man. I respond biblically. As we've talked about forgiveness, maybe now or in this morning, some of you are asking the question that I have been asked most often about forgiveness. Some of you are asked, and it's what, not just you, but other pastors, other counselors tell me the same thing. The question is, what am I supposed to do if the person hasn't come and asked me for forgiveness? They haven't repented, haven't come and asked me for forgiveness. And I'm going to give you my best answer. It comes in two parts. The first part is, let love cover it. That comes from 1 Peter 4. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. If you notice the last part, love will cover a multitude of sins, is in quotations because Peter is quoting from a proverb, Proverbs chapter 10. Hate stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I want to be clear what covering is and covering is not. Covering is not sweeping up and putting it under the rug. Covering is not concealing it, it's not hiding it, it's not ignoring it. If you are going to choose, consciously or unconsciously, to say, I'm going to let love cover it, that means you are pardoning that person for whatever you're thinking about or whatever they've done. It is overlooking a personal offense, a personal insult, or some harm they have done to you. Let love cover it acts like forgiveness. Let love cover it. Letting love cover it is forgiving. It is giving forgiveness like it never even happened. So if you're going to say that, you're going to say, I'm going to let that go. I'm going to let love cover it. That means you're agreeing to what we already talked about. I will not dwell on it. I will not use it against you in the future. I will not bring it up to you or anyone else. And I will not let it hinder our relationship. So that's what letting love cover it means. It's not just ignoring it or sweeping it under the rug. You are forgiving them even if they haven't asked. And frankly, this is how a lot of things should be handled, maybe even most things. Every little thing that happens to us should not go through Matthew 18. If we took that approach, it would come across as very petty, and it would not give us a good reputation. And frankly, that is pretty much all we'd be spending our time doing. Do you let love cover things? Do you need to start? Do you need to do it understanding what it means? That it is the same as someone saying, will you forgive me? And I say, yes, I forgive you. Do you need to grasp it? When I say let love cover it, it means like it never even happened. Now, I said this is a way we can handle many things, but not everything. There are times when we have been sinned against grievously. We have been hurt in incredible ways. And you can think of some. It might pop into your mind right now. Maybe right now, maybe it happened this week, maybe it happened years ago. There are times when letting love cover it is not the best way or even the right way. So you follow Matthew 18. You go and speak to them. They do not repent. You go and take others. They do not repent. You tell it to the church. They don't repent. And maybe church discipline has even happened and there's still no repentance. What are you supposed to do? What am I supposed to do if the person is unwilling to repent and ask for forgiveness? Please notice I have worked really hard in this message not to say asked or said they're sorry. I don't believe that that is how we handle biblical offenses. I said repent. I said ask for forgiveness. So here's, I want to explain and make sure that we're on the same page. Saying you're sorry is not biblical. Asking for forgiveness is. So when I do this, when I ask for forgiveness, here's what I'm doing. I'm coming to you and I'm acknowledging my sin. I'm using God's words. I'm saying, this is what I did. Will you forgive me? I confess it. I'm honest about it. This is what I did. I'm not trying to justify it. I'm not trying to say, well, you got to understand what kind of day I had. You got to understand what happened at work. I'm not making those excuses. I'm holding myself accountable for my sin. I don't blame others. I don't blame situations. I don't make excuses. I don't make caveats. I say, this is what I did. This is how I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? The best of my ability, I use biblical terms. I call my sin what God calls my sin. I don't minimize it. I don't dress it up. I don't make it sound nice. I don't make it sound better. I don't make myself look better. I accept the consequences of my sin. Anything it brings, I'm accepting. I don't try to avoid it. I accept it unconditionally. That's what I mean. So now we're back to the point of saying, if love can't cover it, what should I do? How do I handle it? I've been sinned against. Love can't cover it. It's too big. It's too grievous. No one has come and asked me for forgiveness. No one has repented. What should I do? First and foremost, have a forgiving spirit. Be like Jesus. Jesus said to them, understand, Jesus speaks the following words. He is hanging on the cross. He has been beaten. He has been betrayed. He has been lied about. He has been falsely accused and convicted. He has had his beard plucked out. He has been whipped. He has been scourged. He has been spit upon, mocked. And here's what he says. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Understand, Jesus was 100% innocent. He didn't deserve any of that. But he received it. And he says, forgive them. No one has asked for forgiveness. The thief on the cross is still mocking and cursing him. This is what a forgiving spirit is. This is what we should have, waiting for that person to come and ask for forgiveness, for to repent. This is to be our attitude, our desire, as we wait for them to seek, repent and seek forgiveness. Jesus talked about it like this in Mark 11. And whenever you pray, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. There's no indication that there's repentance asked for. He says, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. When someone comes and asks for forgiveness, like Jesus, we are ready, willing, and excited, and waiting to forgive them. When they ask, it is yes, immediately. We have that forgiving spirit. We're not saying, well, I'll think about it. There's no hesitation. It's immediate. Yes, I forgive you. Is this the attitude we have? Is this the attitude we have of forgiveness, a forgiving spirit for someone who hasn't asked yet? Or do we respond naturally? We have an unforgiving spirit. We're angry or bitter because of what they've done, and then they don't even recognize it, and they haven't come and asked for forgiveness. Forgiveness is about making that relationship like it never even happened. Whatever it is, whatever that situation is, forgiveness is about making it like it never even happened. How do we need to grow in forgiveness? How do we need to grow in making it like it never even happened in our marriage, in our parenting, with our family, with church members, with friends, with coworkers? Do we need to realize that it's inevitable? We need to be prepared for it, and we're ready for it. We're prepared to give others grace. We're prepared to let love cover it. Maybe we need to grow in understanding those four promises of forgiveness and living them out. Maybe we need to regularly reread the unforgiving servant parable and recognize who we are and how much we've been forgiven. Comprehending the amount God forgave us, and why would we not want to forgive others? Maybe we need to grow in having a forgiving spirit, an attitude of forgiveness while we're waiting for that person to come and repent. This is something that is not common, forgiveness. It is something that we struggle with. If you are struggling with it, or if you want to know more, or you're struggling with not being able to forgive, there's a couple of resources that I would recommend. From Forgiven to Forgiving, you can see from Matthew 18 where Jay Adams got that title. The second one is Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Bronze. Those are great resources that take you through Scripture and understanding forgiveness more deeply than we can in a few minutes here this morning. Are we going to love one another? Are we going to forgive one another? Who or what has God spoken to you about this morning? Who or what do you need to forgive? Let's pray. Father, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for the picture your son painted of just how great our debt was and how much you forgave us. Lord, we often don't grasp that. We often don't even know what that means. We overlook it. Help us to be reminded regularly of how much we've been forgiven. And then because of that, desire to have a forgiving spirit. Desire to demonstrate that we are ready, willing, and wanting to forgive others because of what you've done for us. Lord, for those events, those circumstances, those people that you brought to mind this morning in each one of our thoughts, Lord, help us to let love cover it if that's appropriate, understanding what that means. Help us to pursue reconciliation and restoration with that person or that situation. And if they're not willing, Lord, help us to wait patiently and have a forgiving spirit. May we grow in responding to others and giving them grace and forgiveness like you continue to give to us. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.